Well, you're singing out well. It's lovely to be with you. Thanks to Colin for leading the meeting and for the words of welcome. It's lovely to come along and to share with you this evening. Now, I'm just looking at that clock there. I'm going to make sure that I'm finished for 9 o'clock. I've been well instructed. I'm not going to say who by, but I'll make sure, or I'll do my best to make sure I'm finished for 9 o'clock. Now, we're going to turn our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews on the chapter 11. And I want to read just the first 7 verses this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, from verse 1 down to verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. God's word says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." Amen. We'll end at verse 7, and we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own word to our hearts this evening. Now, you'll not find it difficult to work out what I intend to speak on over the next 4 Tuesday nights as I'm with you here. I want to speak on the topic of what is genuine faith. What is genuine faith? So over the next 4 weeks we'll be looking at that, and we will be in Hebrews chapter 11 and we'll move across into Hebrews chapter 12 in the 4th week. But just by way of introduction, the epistle of Hebrews, or the epistle to the Hebrews, is one of the most fundamental, one of the primary books of the New Testament in terms of outlining for the church the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things. It was the Bible commentator William MacDonald who wrote about this book, and as he was writing, he said that it demonstrated the tremendous steps which were required for those who moved from Judaism to Christ. He said it involved leaving shadows for substance, ritual for reality, the temporary for the permanent, the popular for the unpopular, the majority for the minority, and the oppressors for the oppressed. The fact of the matter is that if we think about that description of the book of Hebrews, we can see that there's a significant comparison to be made between those who had come to Christ, those who had stepped out of their religion and had come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, those who came and put their trust in him, and those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now. See, we can think about those terms, about moving from the popular to the unpopular, about moving from the majority to the minority, of moving from the oppressors to the oppressed. And we can think about how the world would oppress the Christian. We can think about how the world will say that the Christian and the Church of Jesus Christ is in the minority. We can look today and we can see that the Church of Jesus Christ in the world is unpopular. So there are some comparisons to be made here. But you know, the comparison, the greatest comparison to be made is this. It took faith for those who followed the Messiah 2,000 years ago. And it still requires faith today for those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to think about. I want to think about faith. You see, there is a concern, I feel this concern for the church today, that the word faith, like so many other words in the English language, the word faith has been adopted in the language to mean more than what we understand it to mean in Scripture. The word faith can mean many different things today. I took time to look in a couple of different dictionaries, and I found 7 different definitions of the word faith as you look through different dictionaries. Faith can mean confidence or trust in a person or a thing. It can mean a belief that is not based on proof. It can mean belief in God or in the doctrines or teachings of a religion. It can mean a belief in anything as a code of ethics. It can mean a system of religious belief. It can mean an obligation. It can mean a loyalty. It can mean an observance to a loyalty. So the word that we understand when we think about faith, people can interpret it and can understand it to mean different things. But the meaning of the Greek word that's translated as faith here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, when it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The meaning of that word, when you set it in its context, it can only mean one thing. It can only mean this. It speaks about a strong conviction that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation. There are three different Greek words translated as faith in the New Testament. 243 times we find the word faith in the New Testament. 237 of them. It's this word here. And it's speaking about a conviction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Five times it's the word oligopistos, and it is always spoken by Christ. It's always used in the Gospels, and it's every occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, spoke about, O ye of little faith. And then there's one other word that's used once, and it's used in Hebrews 10 and 23. It's a different word, and it speaks about anticipation, to anticipate with faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That word faith, in Hebrews 10 and 23, it's a different Greek word, and it speaks about an anticipation. On every other occasion, the word faith in the New Testament speaks about a conviction, a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is when we speak about it from a biblical perspective. I think the problem is when we think about that definition and we think about that term and that idea of a conviction, a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we obtain eternal salvation, the problem is that people are losing the conviction element of faith. People are losing this sense. People use the terminology, and preachers, sometimes we're guilty of this too. Sometimes we'll say something like, all we need is faith. But what does that mean? What does it mean? Just have faith and it will all work out okay. But what does that mean? More and more I wonder, do we think about this word faith? Do we think about faith in the context of what it is? And do we actually know what we have faith in? Or are they just the right words for the moment? I think we have to focus. I think in the church generally, we need to get back to focusing on this genuine faith. And that's hard. That's hard for us today. It's hard in the society that we live in, because so often we live in a very materialistic society, don't we? We live in a society where we want things that we can reach out and touch. We want to fix our focus and our hopes upon things that are tangible, things that we can just reach out to. The writer to the Hebrews here, he's encouraging those who were suffering persecution for their faith. Those who were being oppressed for their faith, and perhaps they were turning themselves and they were looking to the visible things that they knew and that they could hold on to, the things that they understood. And the writer was encouraging them to reach out here, to reach out by faith, and to grasp onto what were and wheres be called the invisible realities of God. Is that what we're doing when we think about faith? We're reaching out and we're grasping onto those things. Hebrews 11, there are so many characters referred to, and as we go through the next 3 weeks after this week, we'll look at a couple of those characters. But in this chapter, all those who have trusted in Christ, they're called to live by faith. So over these next 4 weeks, I want us to look at this question: what is genuine faith? What is genuine faith? And this evening, I want to start off with this. I want to give the description of genuine faith. And there's three things that we'll look at this evening. So the first thing, in the terms of the description of genuine faith, we have it here in verse 1. We see that it's confidence in the person of Christ. That's the first thing. Genuine faith is having a confidence in the person of Christ. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word translated as substance in the text there. The literal translation of that is the ground or the confidence. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. It speaks about having confidence in the hope of our salvation. That's the sense of those first few words in this chapter. Confidence. Have confidence in the hope of your salvation. Have confidence in Christ. The previous chapter, in chapter 10, you read about the Lord Jesus Christ time and time again. It says in verse 10 of chapter 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, it says, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Time and time again, as you read through chapter 10, you find it referring to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we come in to chapter 11, and of course we know the chapter breaks aren't inspired. They're just set there. They're put in there for ease of reference by the translators. So as we think about this first verse of chapter 11, you have to see the flow and the context set against the previous chapter, against chapter 10. And it just comes straight through. We read about Christ and his work in chapter 10, and then we come into chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Confidence in the hope of our salvation. The hope of our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the writer saying here? He's saying, draw near. Hold fast to the profession of your faith, to your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. When you look at Christ in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer speaking about him, as you read through the chapter, you see that he speaks about Christ as being the one who's the fulfillment of shadows and types. Chapter 10 and verse 1, having a shadow of good things to come. That's speaking about the law. But then in verse 9, it tells us that Christ has come to take away the first, that he might establish the second. And what we have is this picture of Christ fulfilling all of those former things. And we're to have our hope in Christ. He's the one who's fulfilled all of these things. He is the substance of our faith. And these believers, as you read the letter to the Hebrews, always be conscious of the fact that the recipients of it, they were under pressure, they were being oppressed, they were being persecuted. And they were wavering, perhaps, in their faith. And the writer's writing to encourage them. Their confidence has been shaken. And they're being reminded that it's not the former things that you need to look to. It's not those old things that you need to refer back to. Your confidence is in Christ. He's the substance of your faith. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The same idea is coming across here by the writer. These believers needed to be reminded to look to Christ. This book was written for their encouragement. It was written for their instruction. It was written for their learning. It was written to remind them of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as the writer comes towards the end of the letter, he comes and he highlights this great subject of genuine faith. He focuses in on what faith is. This whole letter has built up to a climax, and it's a mighty climax. And it's this. The climax is this. Place your faith in Christ alone. Place your trust in Christ alone. He's the substance of your faith. Do you know there's a tremendous onus upon us today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ not to forget about the object of our faith? The object of our faith, of course, as we've said, is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes it can be easy. And I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Sometimes it can be easy to depend upon our faith. To depend upon our faith itself, and not necessarily to depend upon the substance of our faith. Do you get what I'm saying there? We can sometimes have this idea that we have a strong faith. And we have this strong faith, and that faith will carry us through from day to day. And we focus more upon our faith. And as we go through everyday living, run-of-the-mill living, when we're not going through perhaps difficult times or challenging times, we just think about the fact that, well, we have a faith. We're not building that. We're not strengthening that. We're not depending upon the Lord day by day. We're depending upon this idea that we have faith. But then the challenges come. And then we face difficulties. We face trials in life, and that's when faith is tested, and that's when faith is tried. And beloved, this evening, as we think about this, as we think about the ground of our faith, the substance of our faith, I want you to understand that if our faith is in our faith, then we have lost the battle before it's begun. Because our faith should not be in itself. Our faith should be in the substance of faith, and that's Christ. Sometimes we can look away from Christ and look to ourselves and not realize we've done it. That's really what I'm trying to say. One writer said, faith in the goodness of God in the face of extreme adversity doesn't just happen. It grows out of a discipline of perseverance in the day-in, day-out grind of everyday life. And isn't it true? And if we're honest with ourselves, and I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you, but if we're honest with ourselves, there are days when we just go through the everyday. And we just go through the motions, and we go through the process of living. And then when the challenges come, then we start to look back to Christ. Then we start to try and build up something. But the reality of it is that we should be building that in the everyday. We should be living for Him in the everyday. We're saved by grace. We're saved through faith. And that faith will be evidenced in everyday living. We need to remember that the substance of our faith is God Himself in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was J.C. Ryle, the old Bishop of Liverpool, he said, "What is the life of saving faith when once begun? But a continual leaning on an unseen Saviour's word." And that's true. That is what it is. A continual leaning on our unseen Saviour and depending upon Him and how we understand Him through His word and how He's revealed Himself to us. That's the application for us today. Is our faith built upon the solid ground of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, then it's not genuine faith. You see, for us, what has been promised in Christ has been experienced through new life in Christ. And that is the blessed hope upon which we stand. That's our first thing. There's confidence in His person. That's an evidence of our description of genuine faith. But I want you to see secondly here in this phrase, the second part of the verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not only do we have confidence in His person, but I want you to see that we ought to have certainty in His promises. Certainty in His promises. It says the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence there, translated as evidence, the literal meaning is conviction. And it has this thought, this picture in the original of being unshakable. Unshakable evidence. When did we ever see unshakable evidence? When you think about a court of law, whenever someone's being tried for a crime, and they come before a court of law, they're innocent until proven guilty. But the evidence that must be presented is evidence beyond all reasonable doubt. Isn't that the terminology that's used? Beyond all reasonable doubt. Do you see, when we come to the spiritual, you can take away the word reasonable. It's very simply this. It's beyond all doubt. That's the evidence that's here. It's unshakable. It's absolutely sure. It's absolutely certain. It's beyond all doubt. That's what we're talking about. It speaks about certainty. You see, faith for us, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, faith is the means for us of spiritual sight. They say seeing's believing, don't they? Well, if we're talking about it in the spiritual, that's what faith is. Faith is spiritual sight. Seeing is believing. Not saying that there should be no evidence. Faith cannot be built upon no evidence. The evidence that we have as we go through Scripture, we see evidence time and time again. But faith without evidence is nothing more than mere superstition. That's really what it is. If you have no evidence, it's just superstition. But if you take time to consider the Scripture, you take time to consider chapter 11 of Hebrews, you'll see the writer time and time and time again refer to people who demonstrated in their lives absolute certainty in the promises of God. They had faith. They looked forward with the eye of faith towards the promised Messiah. You think about them. We read about three of them as we read down to verse 7. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. Come down to verse 32. It talks about more names. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Verse 36 to 40, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. All of these things that happened to them, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Time and time again, all of these people, the named and the unnamed in this chapter, who have demonstrated faith, faith in the promise of the Messiah. What does it tell us over in Acts 10 and 43? It says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. To him give all the prophets witness. Now they were looking forward with eyes of faith. What are we doing? We're looking back with eyes of faith. We're looking backwards, trusting upon the work of Calvary. Tells us in Romans 8 and 24 that we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. We're looking back with eyes of faith. And while we look back with eyes of faith, we look forward. We look forward with eyes of faith. We look forward to that fulfillment of his prophetic plan. We look forward to that time when he returns to the air to take us unto himself. We're living by faith as children of God, but yet our faith must be grounded. And it's grounded upon the evidence of his word. There's evidence of who he is. We find it in Scripture. We find it in the way he deals with us as his children. One commentator says, faith is confidence in the trustworthiness of God. It is a conviction that what God says is true and that what he promises will come to pass. That's faith. Time and time again, God's word reveals his promises to us. His promises to us as his children. And there was the fulfillment of many of those promises with his first advent when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. There was a fulfillment of those promises as he lived that perfect sinless life. There was a fulfillment of promises when he went to the cross. And there upon that cross he suffered and he bled and he died. He took the wrath of God poured out upon him for us, for our sin. And that's attested in history. Regardless of what the world might say, Jesus Christ went to a cross. History attests it. But you know, there are other promises which refer to his return, and they have yet to be fulfilled. And our certainty in those promises, in essence, is one evidence of the depth of our faith. Do we believe it, that he's coming back again? That's an evidence of our faith. Do we look up? Are we waiting for him to come at any time? Because that's an evidence of our faith. Do we really believe it whenever we say that there's nothing waiting to happen that is holding him back? That he could come and he could step out before this meeting is over? Do we really believe it when we say it? Because that's an evidence of our faith. I want you to understand this evening. How we live our lives in light of his return is an evidence of our faith. Because if we're living our lives without any thought of his return, then we're not living by faith in his promises. We're not living for him. We're not depending upon those promises because we're living as if they don't mean a thing. We ought to be living our lives looking for his coming, believing that he could come at any time. One commentator, John MacArthur, I think it was, said, the faith described here involves the most solid possible conviction and present assurance of a future reality. Do you know, as we think about faith, and we think about how we have confidence in the person of Christ and how we ought to have a certainty in his promises, I want us to think just for a minute or two here about the fact that we know there are times when our faith will be tested. There are times when faith is tried. There are times whenever we go through circumstances and we don't understand what's happening. We can't grasp the reason why. But again, as our faith is tested, that's an evidence of the promises of God. Because the Word of God tells us that our faith will be tested. It tells us in 1 Peter 1:7 and 8, it says, "The trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." It speaks about the trial of our faith. There are times when our faith will be tested. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." This is about faith. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Speaking about faith. Speaks about affliction in the same sentence. We'll face difficulties. We'll face trials as God's people. We'll face times when we won't understand what's happening in our lives, why our faith is being tested so. I want you to understand that that's an evidence of the promises of God, because God has promised that even though we'll go through those times, if we depend upon him, we'll come forth as gold. Be tried in the fire, but we'll come forth. Do you know there's a tremendous responsibility in us as we think about how our faith is tested? Because as our faith is tested, it's there that it might be proved. It's there that we will see the depth of our faith and how much we depend upon him. You see, is our faith grounded upon the evidence of the promises of God, those promises that are seen and those promises that are yet to be seen? When I ask you, have you been tested and tried in recent days? Have you been? Have you been wondering why your faith has been tested so? I want to encourage you to stand firm and just depend upon the promises of God. Do you know, as a church, generally speaking, as the evangelical church in Northern Ireland, will see its faith tested in the days that lie ahead. There are challenges coming for the church. There are challenges coming for this church and for the Church of Jesus Christ from government. Challenges coming ahead for us. Challenges in relation to charity regulations that we might think that it's an innocuous thing. But it's not. It's not. It actually has an impact upon the separation of church and state. It has an impact upon the autonomy of the local church. It has an impact upon the supremacy of Scripture. All of those things are impacted by government in certain ways and in certain legislation and laws that will be passed in the days to come. We've heard everything going on in this past wee while about what's going to happen politically. Not interested in that, other than this. Let's not make a mistake about the fact that gay marriage isn't coming to Northern Ireland, because it's coming. And that's a challenge that the Church of Jesus Christ will face. We have to stand up and be counted on these things. We have to depend upon the Word of God. We have to depend upon the one who is our Savior. As Ray Comfort said, when we refer to faith in God, it is an implicit trust, it is impeccable integrity in the fact that he keeps every promise he makes. Our God keeps his promises. He's a promise-keeping God. You see, there's comfort for us as God's people. There's encouragement for us to be found, even when our faith is tested. And it's this: if our faith is being tested, if your faith is being tested, it's an evidence that you're his. Because he tests us, and he tries us, and he shapes us, and he molds us, and he does it for his glory and for his honor. Confidence in his person, certainty in his promises. And finally, in verse 2, we see here, in genuine faith, it gives clarity to our purpose. It says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, when I was thinking about this verse, the first thing that stood out for me was the first word of the verse, the word for, because that's obviously a word that joins it together with the previous verse. It's a linking word, and what it does here is it links faith with example. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Verse 2 is setting a scene here. It's a verse which is there to set the scene as you go forward into the rest of the chapter, to highlight those great heroes of the faith who you will read about. That's what it's saying. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Now let's start talking about them. That's really where we're going here when you read verse 2. John Phillips says it speaks about those who put their faith to the test, reached out, grasped the unseen world and found it real. You see, it's by faith that these elders have witnessed to the goodness and to the reality of God in their lives. It's by faith. And you read that time and time again. Verse 3 or verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. As you go down through it, it's by faith. In the course of the next couple of weeks, we're going to think about some detail in the lives of some of these Old Testament characters. We're going to think about their faith. But tonight our focus is primarily upon this. Faith provides purpose to the child of God. It clarifies our purpose. Now, you'll know that I'm no fan of Rick Warren, and I'm no fan of his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. In fact, I preached on it from this very pulpit at the youth rally. But the title of that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, could describe what the author of the book of Hebrews was saying to those who received the letter. And it could describe what it's saying to us today. Are we living a purpose-driven life, but it's a true, genuine purpose based upon the Word of God, built upon our Savior? What he was saying here, he was saying, look at those who have gone before. Look at their faith. Look at the evidence of their faith. Look at how faith has led them to witness to the things of God. Do you see that phrase, for by it the elders obtained a good report? That phrase, obtained a good report, is used 3 times in this chapter. It's used here in verse 2. It's used in verse 4 when it's speaking about Abel. It's translated slightly differently. It says that he obtained witness that he was righteous. But it's the same Greek words. He obtained a good report that he was righteous. And then in verse 39 it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That phrase, obtained a good report. That's what we have to do. That's how we ought to be recognized for our faith. Our purpose is to live lives of faith which obtain or bear witness to the grace of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose as Christians. Just look at verse 34 of Hebrews chapter 11 for a minute. Hebrews 11:34, just the first 5 words of that verse. It talks about those who quenched the violence of fire. Those who quenched the violence of fire. Now, whenever I read that, that reminds me of those 3 Hebrew brethren. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's who it speaks of, I believe. And if you look over in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, you break in at. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So, what they're saying there is, our God is able to deliver. Not just out of the fiery furnace, but he's able to deliver us from your hand, king. He's able to take us out of the fire, and he's able to deliver us from you. Of course, we know the story. We know how they were bound, and they were cast into the furnace. And it tells us that he had the fire to be turned up. It was made exceeding hot, it says in verse 22, and the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As you read down through those verses, you'll find that as the king looks in, it says, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, And they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The Lord was with them. They were loosed from the bonds. They were unharmed, not even the smell of the smoke on them. You know, some other Bible translations translate that at the end of verse 25. It says that one is the Son of the gods. That's what some of them say. It's not what it is. It says the Son of God. They had the presence of God with them in the fiery furnace. And they were delivered. Do you know, the faith of those three, it consisted very simply in taking God at his word and living their lives in line with that. That's what it consisted of. They knew that their God could deliver them, and he did. Do you know what the fearful thing for me today is? When I think about this, so often we tend to think about stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We think of them just as stories. Stories for children in Sunday school and in the children's meeting. Rather than thinking about them in the context of the fact that they're actual events which took place, and they were demonstrations of the power of faith in the believer. I read a quote recently. Someone, I can't remember who it was. I couldn't find it when I went looking for it, but it was something like this. It said, our children will spend on average 15,000 hours in public school being trained in ungodly secular thought. Then they go to Sunday school and colour a picture of Noah's Ark. And we think that that's going to help them to stand against the lies that they're being taught. And that challenged me. Because you see, the responsibility lies in not just telling these to children as stories, but telling them to children, to train them and to teach them. They need to understand the truth. They need to understand that it's real. They need to understand that God moves and God delivers. And you see, a faith that is grounded in an eternal God is the faith that will stand the test of time. No other faith will stand but the faith that's grounded in God. This gives clarity to our purpose, and our purpose isn't in time. Our purpose as God's people is in eternity. You see, faith's not something that we lay hold upon or we lay claim to meet our need or our greed or our material desires or any of this nonsense. That's a heresy. That is an indictment upon those who will make claims like that. Our faith is not focused upon here and now. Our faith is eternal. Our faith ought to be focused upon eternal. If we want to make it about the here and now, if we want to make life just about the present, then there's no need for faith. If we're any interested in the here and now, then there's no need for faith. But it goes on beyond life. It goes on into eternity. And here's where the difference lies for us this evening. Campbell Morgan said, the man who measures things by the circumstances of the hour is filled with fear. But the man who sees Jehovah enthroned and governing has no panic. So are we measuring circumstances by the time and the day in which we live? Or are we thinking about things from an eternal perspective? Because that's where it ought to be. Faith is about eternity. And the purpose of our faith in this life is to obtain a witness for the glory of God. A witness for him and for the extension of his kingdom. As we finish this evening, when I ask you, I want to put the question to you, is that your experience? Are you focused upon the eternal? Or are you focused upon the temporal? Are you focused upon the here and now? Or are you looking beyond that and living by faith? Amen. We're going to sing in closing number 274. Colin had picked this.